Our Father, we thank you that you are our refuge and strength. We thank you for giving us your word, and there is so much here today in this text. Please direct our thoughts and show us what you would have us to learn. We would pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please open God's word with me to Genesis chapter 2. Our text are the verses 7 through 11 of chapter 3, but let's read a few others as well. Genesis chapter 2, beginning with verse 24. This is the conclusion of the first marriage when God brought Eve to Adam. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Verse 6. And now Eve has eaten of the fruit. Verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" And then we have the excuses. Down to verse 21. And the Lord God made for Adam and Eve, for his wife, garments of skins, and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. We've been looking and meditating on Genesis chapter 3 and how Adam and Eve were tempted. And we saw, first of all, that God has recorded for us the strategy of Satan and how he tempted them, so that we know the same strategies. In God's kindness, he's revealed that to us. We've also seen how Eve sinned in her own heart with the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eye, the pride of life, before she took the fruit. She sinned internally before externally, and so too that we are told that. And 1 John warns us again, we're still sinning the same ways, so that we know our own heart, so we know how to repent deeply, so we know how to watch for temptations as well. And now we come to Genesis 3, where Adam and Eve have taken of the fruit and they've eaten. And the fall into sin and rebellion has happened. And if I were to ask you before I read the text, what was the first thing that happened to them? You might say, well, they were cursed. And that is true, and that will happen, and we'll come to that. But it's not the first thing that happened. The first thing that happened were these two consequences: that they experienced the shame of nakedness, and secondly, they experienced the reality of death. Both of those are on three levels. And we'd like to look at both of those today from the text, from God's word, spending most of our time on the shame of nakedness, but it ties into the reality of death, as we'll see. And so they experience, first of all, the shame of nakedness on three levels. Level one, the physical, personal shame. The second level of spiritual, moral shame. And third, eternal shame. Immediately, they experience this first level of nakedness, physical, personal shame. You notice in Genesis 2:24, they were naked and they were not ashamed, the text tells us. Why? What's the point of that verse? Why were they not ashamed? The reason was not because they had perfect bodies and therefore there was perfection. And so there was no fear of somebody looking at their perfect bodies. That's not the reason. Yes, it's true that God made everything good. Genesis 1:31, all was beautiful, all was perfect, all was flawless. But that's not the reason that they were not ashamed. What's the reason they were not ashamed? Because their nakedness was in the context of the marriage vow that they had just been given. Verse 24 tells you why they were not ashamed. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and the woman were both naked and were not ashamed. It was because of the covenant commitment of marriage. It was the covenant commitment of that union that God had brought about in the Garden of Eden, the most perfect relationship on this world of intimacy and safety, the covenant of marriage. And therefore, because they had that covenant, they were naked and were not ashamed. They were not ashamed in their nakedness because of covenant. There was no shame because their marriage covenant was secure. That was God's design for marriage from the very beginning. It was meant to show us that the picture of Christ and his church. The reason that the bride is free from shame before her husband, we as the church before Christ, is not because she's perfect, but because she has no fear that her lover will condemn her or shame her with her sin because of the covenant that we have with Christ. Justification is the reason that a marriage works. Justification is the reason that there's no shame between you and God. What is justification? Just as we've never sinned, when you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, your sins are transferred to Christ and Christ's righteousness is transferred to you, and you're entering into a relationship which is safe and secure, the doctrine of justification. And when you know that safety vertically, then you're safe in all relationships. That's what marriage was designed to be. It was designed to be the safe place of knowing the doctrine of justification, that there is a covenant in place, and so therefore my spouse will pass over my imperfections because I'm safe because of the covenant. Yes, Genesis 2 is before sin, but that's the reason why marriage was designed. And that's the only reason why the doctrine of justification. That's the reason why doctrine of justification is the very heart of what makes a marriage work. If you have peace with God vertically, in spite of our sins, we know that God will not reject us anymore because of the doctrine of justification. Therefore, there can be peace horizontally in relationships. There was nakedness in the Garden of Eden, but there was no shame because of the security of the covenant. But you notice there became sin, verse 7. First thing that happened, then the eyes of both were opened and they knew that they were naked. Their eyes were opened. What a phrase. It hit them. What have we done? Now they realize the foolishness, the rebellion to follow Satan, to rebel against Christ. And they immediately knew what? They immediately knew that they had lost their holiness before God. Now they were unclean before God. Now for the first time they knew what sin was, and now they were self-consciously ashamed. They were ashamed not because their physical bodies became instantly ugly. Nothing happened to their bodies. They became instantly ashamed because the whole covenant collapsed. The safety with their covenant God had collapsed. They're now his enemies. They're now in rebellion to him. And now because they're enemies with God and that covenant has collapsed, so too the horizontal covenant in marriage, the foundation of it, has now collapsed as well. They chose to be autonomous. They chose to go their own way. They chose to rebel against the Creator. No, we're going to do it our own way. They chose to be ultimately self-centered. And because they chose that before God to be autonomous, they also chose from that point to be at heart self-centered in all relationships from that point on. From that day on, all sinners put themselves first. We no longer seek to serve but be served. Everyone now lives for themselves by nature. And by nature, we feel vulnerable around another because we're afraid that somebody's going to take advantage of us and hurt us. Now, nakedness is equated with vulnerability, and it's dangerous. And Adam and Eve can no longer be safe with each other because the covenant with God has been broken. They realize they are self-centered and they are selfish, and that selfishness has destroyed their intimacy, and they're no longer safe with even each other. They know that now that my spouse is a sinner, so we're guarded. We don't expose ourselves fully to somebody else who's a sinner because they might abuse us. They might use us. They might hurt us. They might pain us. So I'm going to not reveal myself to my spouse. And I know I'm myself a sinner. And so I'm afraid that somebody will know who I really am and reject me. And so I'm not going to expose who I really am either. I need my security and I'm going to put on the coverings. My wife might be the safest person in the world, but now my own sense of guilt and unworthiness makes me feel vulnerable, even in the best of marriages. R.C. Sproul uses the illustration, if somebody walked into the room and walked right by you and didn't even acknowledge your presence, didn't even greet you, you would be offended because you want to be noticed. We are all made in the image of God, and there is therefore significance. It runs deep. It's personal. We need to be noticed. It's part of being significant and feeling significant. But if that same person entered the room and sat down and stared at you 5 inches from your face, you would be more offended than if they didn't notice you at all, because we associate staring with prying and we're ashamed to have anyone pry into who we really are. We want to be noticed and count as significance the image of God, but we don't want to be seen as naked for who we are. We don't want people to know who we really are because of our sin. So even in our post-fall state, we're in the image of God. We long for intimacy. We long that people know us. We long for significance. But yet we're always struggling with profound loneliness because we realize that we cannot ever have somebody really, really know us for who we are. Marriage comes the closest that we have, a Christian marriage, to letting down the masks. That's why the scriptures refer to sexual relations in marriage as knowing your wife. To take off clothes before your spouse under covenant love is a place to be risky, to be safe, to be vulnerable. And even in Christian marriages, we take off emotional clothes first, which is even more dangerous. But look at our marriages. Which one of us has perfect communication? Which one of us has perfect understanding? Which one of us can be perfectly vulnerable, perfectly self-exposure, perfect intimacy? We've lost a tremendous treasure because of sin. And now we're afraid to be really known. Proverbs 14:10, each heart knows its own bitterness. No one else can share its joy. But the hope for a Christian marriage, when you become to understand the doctrine of justification, that it's you're safe now before God because of the work of Jesus Christ. There's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. None. You are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. That's how God views you. So you're safe vertically. You're safe to come before God and confess your sins. You do not need to hide anymore. Because as you confess your sins before God, it's safe. You will not be rejected by your God. You can open deeply to the struggles of your heart before God, and you will not be rejected, Christian, because of the doctrine of justification. And it's that same doctrine of knowing the security of the gospel that you can turn to other relationships in the body of Christ, and you can be open, and you can be safe, and you can let people be open and safe with you. Are we perfect? Are we there yet? Oh, no, we've got a long way to go. But the Church of Jesus Christ is to be the place where it's safe to be honest, to be safe, to be naked openly with each other. This is who I am. These are my warts. These are what I struggle with. And not to be beat up and not to be struggled, not to be hurt and pained, but to be found safe because of the gospel. so we can have a place to grow and to be healed and to become more like Jesus Christ. You're the children of light. You're called to live in the light, not in the darkness anymore, because of the safety that you have in the doctrine of justification. In perfect Eden, there was no shame and nakedness because of the covenant security. They lost it all. They threw away the covenant security before God and within their marriage. So there was physical shame after the fall into sin. And then we read this pathetic attempt, verse 7 of them, their attempt to cover their shame. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Metaphor, isn't it? Oh, what have we done? We are afraid of being seen for who we are. We must cover ourselves so that people will not see who we really are. And clothing becomes this metaphor. It's what happened, actually, historically, but it becomes a metaphor, isn't it, that we won't let our true selves be known. We're all still wearing metaphorical fig leaves. The fig leaves are pretense. I don't want someone to know who I really am, so I'm going to project this image that I know people will like that projected image. And so if I can just keep projecting an image of who I want people to think who I am, then they won't know who I really am. Fig leaves of pretense. Fig leaves of habitual lying. Their conscience has become hardened. Even when now there's no threat of rejection, even when now there's no threat of people. But it's become a learned response to just keep lying all the time because I don't want people to know the truth. I don't want people to know who I really am. The fig leaves of busyness, if I can just keep busy, if I can just keep focused on other things. And the painting company used to work for this fellow who was a painter. He always had the radio on, always. He would not be alone with his thoughts for a minute. The fig leaves of blaming others. Oh, don't look at my faults. Let's look at others. In Genesis 3:12, they're not even safe with each other anymore. They're attacking each other. They're hiding themselves from one another. Blame comes from the Garden of Eden. It's the most powerful form of self-deception, metaphorical fig leaves. Don't look at me. Look at them. I would be more considerate if I hadn't sat in traffic for 45 minutes. I would be a better spouse, you know, if my spouse were, fill in the blank, more understanding, not so overweight, kinder. You can never blame your spouse for your sin. That's a fig leaf. What happened in the Garden of Eden when they sinned? They experienced the shame of nakedness on this physical, personal shame. There was a second level that nakedness went to, which is far more profound, and that's a spiritual moral shame. Verse 10, God has come to walk with them in the garden, calling to them, and he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. The second level of spiritual moral shame of nakedness has now happened. The text is telling us that the pattern was that the Creator would come and walk with Adam and Eve every day. Can you imagine what a fun time that must have been? God revealing the glories and the beauties of the universe to them. They coming back to them like children to a dad. Guess what we discovered today? In your world, the joy of those moments. Gone. I'm afraid of God. God was once man's joy and has now become his fear. Something's gone terribly wrong. Adam and Eve knew they could no longer come before a holy God. And that's the way we are all born now from Adam and Eve. We are born with God as our enemy, hiding from God. John 3:19, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. Romans 3:11, there is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. Everyone belongs to Satan's kingdom. They will not come to God. Our only hope is that God comes to seek us and God comes to find us. And we're still hiding. Some people hide with, they think they're going to hide from God on a moral, from their moral nakedness. And so they will try to hide from God. Well, I'll just suppress the guilt. And I'll use meds, I'll use drunkenness, I'll use drugs, I'll use whatever else, but I'm going to dull this pain of this moral guilt before God rather than come to the truth, rather than come into the light. Other people are trying to hide from their guilt before God by their externals. Just focus on all the externals. Just focus rather than on anything inside. How pathetic it was for Adam to sew together fig leaves. His outside was not the problem. It was the inside. It was his estrangement from God which was the problem, not his outside. But we focus on externals to think that somehow that's going to solve the internal moral guilt. We're hiding. If I just let enough time go by, God will forget. I don't have to deal with those issues so long ago in my life. People hide with religion. Oh, basically at the end of life, God's going to judge on a curve. So there's going to be safety in numbers because I'm sort of in the middle. Surely God will accept the best that I can do in my religion instead of trusting in Christ alone. Hiding from God. Some others try to hide from God. How am I going to deal with this moral guilt before God? I know I'll hide with no religion. I'll claim to be an atheist. I'll claim to be an agnostic, and therefore there's no God, and I don't have to fear of hiding from him. Or all gods are the same. Instead of the one true God who they know in their heart, the fool has said in his heart there is no God. He's a fool because there's no way to hide from God. There's no way to hide that moral guilt, that moral shame. Some people have great difficulty with the doctrine of election, why God would in mercy choose some and not others. And it's because many of them have a wrong understanding of what election is. Some people have a wrong understanding of election as being somebody's going to stand before God and who really did want to come to Christ, but he's going to be cast into hell because he didn't have the number. He didn't have a right number. That's not the biblical doctrine of election. Biblical doctrine of election starts with the Bible telling us clearly that no one wants to come to God on their own. If God left it up to each individual to choose on their own first, no one would come. Heaven would be empty because no one will come to Christ. Not on their own. God has to initiate. God has to go after Adam and Eve and find them. And he's still coming to seek and save those who are lost. God comes to call us out of hiding. Nobody wants to come to Christ on their own to be exposed. And that's the reason that you have great hope in evangelism, is when you find a person you're sharing Christ with and they want to Christ. And they want to know the scriptures and they want to know Christ. You don't push them away saying, no, you've got to figure out first if you're one of God's elect. Not at all. Because where did even that first desire to want to know Christ come? It comes from God. Because not in yourself would you seek Christ. And so you welcome them with open arms and you point them to Christ. We are all born now with a profound sense of moral nakedness before God that we will not come to the light. God brings us to himself. And what's their response to their spiritual shame? They tried to make fig leaves. What does God do? Verse 21. He makes them better clothes. Verse 21. The Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skins and clothed them. God says to Adam and Eve, your fig leaves won't work. But I will give you something better. Negatively, what this is saying is God is affirming you have a right. It is proper now to clothe yourselves because you're sinners and you're in shame. And clothing is a reminder that none of us are what we were created to be. clothing is a reminder, metaphorically, that we are sinners and we destroyed something that was very safe and beautiful between God and man and between people. And clothing reminds us that we sin ruined it all. But when God clothed them, it's also positive. He's saying, I'm going to reject your fig leaves as clothing. I'm going to give you my superior clothing. And that's pointing to the day to come in the Lord Jesus Christ when he will solve your problem of nakedness decisively and permanently. And that day in the Garden of Eden, God clothed them by the shedding of blood to provide animal skins, pointing to the day when he would shed blood again by his own son in order to clothe you with the righteousness of Christ, that you will never be found naked and you'll never be ashamed. So our clothing is a witness to us of all that we've lost. But it's also this wonderful reminder that God has clothed us with Christ. And it's a reminder of what will be on that day when we will be glorified in him again and stand before him unashamed. There's a third level of nakedness that Adam and Eve experienced, not only physical, personal shame and spiritual, moral shame, but the third level of nakedness is still yet to come. It's comprehensive, it's eternal shame. God tells us that the physical and the moral nakedness that we feel now is only a small illustration of that last day when unbelievers will stand fully naked before God and the universe and angels. And sinners outside of Jesus Christ will experience the horror of nakedness that they have never known. When Jesus Christ appears in all glory and holiness, there will be no place to hide for the unbeliever. Even the sea will give up their dead. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, Matthew 10:26. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account, Hebrews 4:13. The unbeliever thinks he's getting away with sin now. Law hasn't caught him. He's fooled everyone. But he's not. He yet has to face the holy God, and he will stand naked and judged in perfect holiness. And then he will cry to the mountains to be his jacket. The tons of earth will be not be enough to cover him. And they will scream, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come. Who can stand? Revelation 6:16. There will be no hiding places. All unbelievers will scream for a place to hide. Revelation 20:11. And there will be none. The only escape for being found naked on judgment day is to be clothed now in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Are you covered with the blood and the righteousness of Jesus Christ? The first horrific experience that Adam and Eve had as a result of their sin was the experience, the shame of nakedness on three levels: physical, personal, spiritual, moral, pointing to the eternal, comprehensive nakedness. They experienced something else that day. They experienced the reality of death, also on three levels: physical, personal, and secondly, spiritual, moral, and three, pointing to comprehensive, eternal. There was physical death that day. They expected it to happen. Chapter 2, verse 17, God said to the you eat the fruit of the tree, surely, surely you will die. No doubt about it. You've been warned. And physical death would have been warranted. As R.C. Sproul says, all sin is cosmic treason. Sin deserves death. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. If God would have executed Eve immediately, God would have been holy. Yet we would have accused him of being harsh. We have forgotten that mercy is mercy. We've taken mercy for granted. We accuse God of being holy. Death would have been warranted. They anticipated physical death on that day. How do you explain it that they didn't immediately fall dead? Some have tried to explain it. Well, at that moment they began to decay. At that moment they began to get older. Yes. At that moment they were under the sentence of eternal death. Yes, that's true. But I would suggest to you that they did see physical death that day, but they saw it in a substitute. Verse 21, and the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife skins, garments of skins and clothing. How do you get garments of skins? You have to kill an animal. We're not told how God did this, but here's Adam and Eve, the guardians of the garden. The one who's entrusted to this care of Eden. And God brings out two animals and kills them. The blood goes to the ground. The bodies lie cold on the ground. And God takes the skin of these animals and covers Adam and Eve. They did see death that day, but they saw it in a substitute, so that God could be merciful upon them. They did see physical death that day. They did see what they deserved. God didn't change his mind. They did die, but they died in a substitute so that God might be merciful to them. Physical death they experienced that day. They also experienced the second level spiritual moral death. And from that moment on, we are born as being hostile to God. We will not submit to God, nor can we do so. The mind of sinful man is death. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him, and they cannot understand them. 1 Corinthians 2:14. From that moment on, Adam and Eve and all the rest of creation born from Adam and Eve are born spiritually dead. We were once able to submit to God's law and to enjoy him. Now from that moment on, we are born that we cannot come to the truth. We will not come to the truth. We cannot obey God's law. We don't want to obey God's law. We are born, Ephesians 2:10, spiritually dead, Ephesians 2:2. Whether you come from a church background or a non-church background, when you're born spiritually dead, separate from God. And when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning and you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not because you figured it all out. It's not because you're so smart. It's because God revealed that to you. God gives the gifts of both repentance and faith, because we are born spiritually dead. They experience death physically. They experience death sinful and moral, pointing to the third level of spiritual death, which is yet to be that comprehensive eternal death. You notice this chapter concludes with God casting them from the garden, verse 24, and he drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Why? They could not return to the place of God's presence. They were cast from the presence of God as a forewarning of what will be on that last day of history for all those outside of Jesus Christ. Satan, the deceiver, the name he got from the Garden of Eden, Revelation 20, verse 10. Satan, the deceiver, will be thrown into hell first. And then Revelation 21, 8, the cowardly, the fearful, the faithless, the detestable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars. Their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Second death, eternal death, is hell. Final, eternal separation from God. Death comes to us all as part of a broken creation. We experience nothing worse than this, that the ripping of ties, those that we love. Death is irreversible, comes to us, and we wish we could go back. We wish we could say things. We have regrets, but you can't. It's irreversible. It's complete. It hits us, but it's over. Nothing more you can do. Horton, I thought, put it really well. He said, no one dies of natural causes. There's nothing natural about it. No one dies of natural causes. Death is not natural. Death is not to be celebrated. It's our enemy. We triumph over death because of Christ's death and resurrection. but it's a result of the curse of sin. You don't celebrate somebody's death. It's an enemy. The only way that we could see the dead again would be for us to die too and go to them and catch them in our arms and bring them back to the place of the living. That's what God has done. That day he comes to the garden. He's not hollering to them, calling to Adam and Eve because he doesn't know where they are. He's calling to them to come to him. Imagine the sorrow of God's heart that day. He found Adam and Eve, the two, the height of his creation that he would enjoy with every day. And he comes to them, finding them naked and dead. And so the only solution would be for God to go to the place of the dead and bring them back. Christ is God incarnate. And he came to experience the reality of nakedness and the reality of death to bring you back to himself. He came to experience the shame of nakedness. On that day in the Garden of Eden, God covered their nakedness. God took the initiative. He killed the substitute to cover his people, pointing to the day when he would again shed the blood of his own son to cover us so that we have hope of standing naked before God. Christ came to experience nakedness to its fullest psychologically. Never one was somebody as lonely as him, all forsook and rejected of men. Isaiah 53, he was despised, he was unlovely. And he died physically upon the cross, naked, to the world in shame, to be insulted and mocked. He took all of your sin, believer. He took all the guilt of your sin before a holy God. He took all the shame of your sin. And now he gives you his righteousness and covers you. We stand clothed in white in the blood of the Lamb, Revelation 7:14. He came to experience nakedness to its full in order to restore you. He came to experience death in order to bring you back to himself. He was on the cross carrying the sins of all of his people all time, and God forsook him. So that you would never be forsaken again. Christ was cast from God's presence with all of our curse, that he might bring you back to himself. In heaven, the cherubim are there again, but they're not guarding to keep you out. They're there to welcome you into his presence because of the work of Jesus. Every Lord's Day, as we're gathered for worship, we always hear first words. I can't wait to hear them. Grace to you and peace. We deserve to hear something much worse. We were driven from the Garden of Eden. We deserve to hear, you're cursed. You should die in your sins. But Christ has come to redeem us, and so as God's people, we hear, grace to you and peace. The believer can pray, search me, O God, and know my heart. Because you don't have to be afraid to come to truth. As God does show you your sins, you are justified in Christ. There's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. And you can come openly and freely. These are my sins. And God heals and forgives and restores. And so too in the body of Christ, let's more and more become reflecting the gospel. As people come and confess their sins to one another, let it be safe. This morning, every one of you is going to stand on Judgment Day, and you're going to be in one of two places. Either because you are trusting today in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to be clothed in Christ, and you will not be found naked. None of your sin will ever be brought to your account, and you will never be ashamed again. Or you have not trusted in Jesus Christ, and you will be found naked, the most horrifying experience you've ever known. And there will be no hiding place from his presence, and it will be forever too late. And so today is the day of the gospel. Come to Christ. Come to Christ. Jesus said, whoever comes to him, he will never drive away. He will give you himself, and you will be clothed with Christ. Shall we pray? Our Father, we know just to a small degree what we lost because of sin. And we are learning more and more what's been restored to us because of Christ. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you that we are clothed in his righteousness. For any today who are afraid of confessing their sins, may they believe the gospel deeply. May they hear to the depths of their heart, there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. For those who've never put their trust in Christ, may you give them no rest till they realize their only place of safety is in the Savior. And in mercy, come call them. We are eagerly waiting to see the full inheritance of the sons of God in Christ. Pray in his name. Amen.